In this particular case, it's the prayer in Colossians 1, 9. And I believe it kind of goes down through 17. Some stop it a little shorter than that. But nonetheless, what's important is that this is a prayer of Paul that he has for the people of Colossae. And for one, as you read through this, I want you to take note of the sentence structure itself. If any of you are grammarians, would probably like to try to tackle diagramming verses 9 through 17. That's one sentence, by the way, verses 9 through 17. It doesn't stop. It's not a run-on or anything. And it's almost like a paragraph right there. I mean, you'd almost need a whiteboard to have a diagramming experience in that. I know Marissa's been doing that in English here lately. I know she would love to do it. But this is a monumental prayer of Paul, and it sets for us a very good way to pray for other people. And we're going to cover one aspect of that tonight, and I hope to do that in verse number 9. But we're going to read the whole prayer, and it begins in verse 9, and it says, "For this cause we also, since the day..." Now let's stop for a moment and before I get any further. And when he says, "for this cause," that's really important. What is he talking about? Well, he's going back up to the fact that he had known them, that they were followers of Christ, and that they were people that were, as it says in verse number 6, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world," the gospel he's talking about. "And it brings forth much fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it." He says, "for this cause." Since the day you heard the gospel and you received the gospel, he said, since we heard of it, since I realized this, I didn't even know that y'all had received it, but what since I had heard that y'all had received the gospel, he tells them in verse number 9, "since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from this power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins," he says, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And let's just go ahead and read verse 18, which I think is the theme of the whole entire book of Colossians. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Father, thank you for these words. And help us, Father, to be faithful prayer warriors as Paul was for these people in Colossae. Teach us to pray in the way that these great men of God prayed, the way that your Son, Jesus Christ, prayed for us. May we, Lord, be faithful to pray for each other and faithful to pray for those people and churches that, Lord, are not close by to us, but, Lord, are in distant lands, people we've never even heard of. May God, we pray for them and ask God your blessings upon them. And we'll thank you for it. And thank you for helping us to remember these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is one of the most, as I think about this, one of the most magnificent prayers in the Bible because it gives us so much in just one little sitting. It's not magnificent in the fact of like a John 17 or some other prayers in the book of Psalms, but this is magnificent in the fact of those very specific, minute details that he gives to us on how he prayed for the Colossians. He mentions things like redemption, strength, joy, long-suffering. He even mentions of praying for them about their translation, which, you know, he's not talking about translating languages here from Spanish to English or anything, all right? Talking about a different translation in this case. It's a most powerful prayer, and I think we would all would have to agree that one sermon would not be sufficient for it. We're going to look at it a couple of different ways in it. There's really, even in the introduction of the prayer, there's three particular aspects of it. He talks about, first of all, the wisdom of God. He prays that they'll have wisdom in verse number 9. In verse number 10, he prays that God would help them to have a worthy walk. Prays for their walk with the Lord. And then in verse number 11, he prays for their work in Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're just going to cover one of those aspects. But I want to deal, first of all, with verse number 9 before we get to any matters of what he prayed for them about. I want us to see, first of all, as I pointed out earlier, for this cause, since we heard the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. We have not ceased, we have not stopped to pray for you. Could you take a moment and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 32? It brings me to a first point that I want to point out before we really get into the message, and that is simply the subject of intercession. Intercession. Now, to intercede just seems to plead on somebody's behalf. It means to mediate on somebody's behalf. Go before somebody else on somebody's behalf. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's interceding for them. He's praying on their behalf to God. And all of us as believers in Christ Jesus ought to be interceders. We ought to be prayers. Amen. We ought to pray. But there's several aspects of prayer. There's the idea of supplication. There's the idea of praying. There's the idea of interceding. We ought to intercede for one another. We act on the behalf of one another. It's a real personal, intimate way of praying for people. In interceding for somebody, you show that you really care for somebody when you intercede for them. There's no applause, though, in interceding, because there's no applause in the prayer closet, all right? Nobody's going to pat you on your back. It's not like going out there and working for somebody or maybe giving somebody a $100 bill or cooking a meal for somebody, though those things are good. But those things might every once in a while get a little bit of an applause or maybe even a thank you. Intercession doesn't do any of those things. But yet it's one of the most powerful works that we can do for one another. Interceding for one another, praying for one another, going to God on each other's behalf. And really, this is one of the reasons for any success that we have in our Christian life. One of the main reasons that we have success in our Christian life is because people pray for us. People pray for us. Many of you might be sitting in this room today and would say, the only reason I'm here is because somebody prayed for me. Somebody prayed for me. I attribute it back to my mom's prayers, as some people say. I attribute it back to my mama's prayers. She prayed for me, and I know it was her prayers keeping me through a difficult time. I don't know who prayed for you, but I'm telling you right now that an important part of our spiritual and success in our Christian lives is people praying for you. Will you be a part of somebody else's success? Would you put it on your part to be a part of somebody's success in their life, in their Christian life, maybe your kids' lives? Maybe your kids' lives, maybe your spouse's life, maybe your coworker, maybe a friend, maybe your pastor, maybe your pastor's wife, maybe somebody here in this church that needs prayer, that you might not be able to help them out financially or materially, but you can pray for them. You can intercede for them. And I think Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 17 give us an excellent example on sometimes, because have you ever been to the place where you want to pray for somebody, but you don't know exactly what to pray for them about? Anybody ever been like that? I have. I mean, I'm kind of like, I want to pray for so-and-so, but I don't know exactly what to pray for them. This gives us an outline on how to pray for people. It's exactly what it does. But intercession, going back to that point, it's highly important. One of the most famous or greatest intercessory prayers that you find in the Bible is Exodus chapter number 32. It's the prayer that Moses prays for the people of Israel. You're there, so look at verse number 30. This whole entire context has several different interesting key points. But it says in verse number 30, this is after the fact that the children of Israel have seen the fact that God has brought them through the 10 plagues of Egypt. They've walked through the Red Sea. God has supplied manna and other things to them very miraculously. And now they're sitting here at the mount, and Moses has been gone for about 40 days. And so what do they decide to do? And after seeing all of these wonderful works of God, they say, you know what we ought to do? I think I got a really good idea. Let's worship an idol. And that's what they do. They ask Aaron to make an idol, and I love Aaron's response, and I think it's so classic. We just ought to read it. And here in this same exact chapter, and whenever Moses comes down from the mount, in verse number 25, he saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked for the shame of their among their enemies. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side, and all these kinds of things. But look here in verse number 21. And so Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought them so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not my anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest that this people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, and we shall go before us. For as with Moses, this man was brought up out of the land of Egypt, and we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, well, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I threw it in the fire, I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. I mean, what a great answer, you know? All right, here's what I want everybody to do now. I want everybody to take all their gold, all their precious metals, and give them to me. I'm going to throw them in a fire, and then boom, all of a sudden, here it is. Amazing. Look at this. It just pops out. You would say, that's a pathetic answer. And it is a pathetic answer. But Moses is not pathetic in his response. And I thank God for that. You know, sometimes people in our lives may set us off wrong, and maybe our kids sometimes have give us some pathetic excuses. Maybe somebody else gives us some pathetic excuses, but that doesn't give us any excuse not to pray for them. It doesn't give us any excuse not to go to God for them and to seek for them and to intercede for them. God's going to kill them all, really, basically. He's going to destroy this whole entire nation. In fact, he already does kill a bunch of them. He commands Moses commands the Levites to put their sword on their side and go out and slay every man, his brother, and his companion, and his neighbor. But before God annihilates the whole entire nation of Israel, Moses goes to God. And listen to what he says in verse number 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I'll go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for you, your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And it made them gods of gold. Now, what would you have said at this point? What would have been your next thought here? What would you have said to God? Would you have said, God, go ahead and destroy them, or God, please spare a couple of them, or God, would you please maybe just kill off all those people that did what was wrong? Lord, get rid of Aaron. He's really been a thorn in my side since we left Egypt. What would you have said to God? I don't know what I would have said. I don't know what I would have said to God, but I wouldn't have said what he said. I can tell you that. This is a pure example of intercession. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and how many people's Bible has a little dash right there? You see a dash there? It's the only place in the whole entire Bible that's there. There's no other place in the Bible that there's a dash like this. A long dash. It's a pause. It's almost as if Moses is saying, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and the Bible gives us a line for silence. Isn't that amazing? He just stops. He pauses. And if he won't forgive their sins, he's saying, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's a powerful prayer. Now God says to him, he says, whomsoever I've sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. He said, I'm not going to blot you out, Moses. But here's the deal. Moses was willing to say, God, blot me out of the book. Take me out of the book of life, God. Remove from me so that these people's sins can be forgiven. That's intercessory prayer. That's going on the behalf of others so that others may have a chance, so that others may live, so that others may have success, so that others may live a prosperous, godly Christian life that may be pleasing unto the Lord. You can look throughout the Bible. There's many that pray this way. David prays this way. Samuel does. Joseph intercedes for his brothers in such a way. Joseph does, and Jesus does, and the priests and the prophets do. Jesus in John 17 prays this way, and his high priestly prayer in John 17. But do you realize that we have been given a role of prayer? If you went back a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter number 30, you would actually find there that there is a very peculiar object that's introduced into the tabernacle scene. It's called the altar of incense. It was upon the altar of incense that was never to be offered any blood except on the Day of Atonement. But on this particular altar here was to be offered incense unto God on a continual basis. This is the very thing, if you can remember back to your Luke chapter number 1 story, this is the very thing that Zacharias, the priest, went in to do. You remember, he went in to light the altar of incense, to carry on the priestly order of lighting the incense. It was his turn to do this, all right? And this is where the angel Gabriel met him and gave him the sign and gave him the word that he was going to have a son through his wife who was barren, John the Baptist. But nonetheless, do you realize that this table of incense in the Bible is also compared with and is related to in Revelation to the prayers of the saints? Isn't that amazing? Revelation 8:3, I'll read it to you. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with what? Offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We have been given, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer in John 17. The priests prayed their prayers. Here is Moses praying a priestly prayer. But you realize that you and I, as 1 Peter 2:9 says to us, that we are a royal, what? Priesthood? That Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6 tells us that we are now kings and priests with God. We are priests. What are priests supposed to do? Pray, intercede. That's their job. As a priest of God in the Old Testament, you interceded on the behalf of the people. You were that kind of like go-between. They couldn't go into the temple. They could come into the tabernacle yard, yes, and bring the sacrificial lamb, but it was the priest that took the blood and sprinkled it upon the altar. It was the high priest that went in one time a year and offered the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant one time a year. It was those priests. They were the intercessors. It was the priest, Zacharias, that went into the temple there in Luke chapter number 1 and offered the regular ordinary person couldn't do that, okay? But you know what you can do now? We don't have a system of priests, all right? There's some churches that have that and they try to lift them up and all those kinds of things. Luke's doing a great lesson on that right now, but we're not a system of priests here. It's not what God has called us to. Every one of us are priests. We're all included in this royal priesthood. And what do priests do? They intercede for people is what they do. When was the last time you fulfilled a priestly role as a Christian? That's a role that you have. When was the last time you had a priestly role? You prayed for, you interceded on the behalf of somebody else. Is there somebody in this congregation tonight you have actually prayed for in the last week? You've prayed for Alex, you know. Hey, we ought to pray for Alex. He's going to Bible college. He's stepping out of his comfort zone, you know. He needs wisdom. He needs strength. He needs all those kinds of things. We ought to pray for people. We ought to pray for Miss Joy. We ought to pray for Lisa and Cable. We ought to pray for John and Luke and Nikosha and Miss Blue and Brother Blue. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to ask. We ought to intercede for one another. Ask God for them. Plead to God for them. Talk to God for them. We are called. Listen to this. We are called as saints to pray specific prayers for common needs. That's all this prayer is in Colossians chapter number 1. It's a specific prayer for common needs. Who in here needs wisdom? Who in here needs more strength? Who in here needs more direction in the will of God for their lives? Who in here needs all of those things? Amen? We all need those things. Not one of you. And tonight is simply dealing with this area of wisdom. If you were to get a mental picture in your mind or write down every single person in this room tonight, and you were to go home and pray for every single person in this room, beginning up here with Nikosha and going all the way up here to Miss Joy, And the only thing you prayed for every single person in here tonight was wisdom. You know what you did? You did a good thing. In fact, you did something that every single person you prayed for needs. There's no doubt that any of us would say, I need more wisdom. I need wisdom. And so we ought to pray for that. We ought to ask God that people that we know, we ought to pray for wisdom. If you turned in your Bibles back to the book of James, I mean, this is even commanded of us, is it not? What does James tell us in James chapter number 1 and verse number 5? It tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives it liberally. I'm glad God's a liberal in wisdom. I mean, he just gives it out. You ask for it, he'll give it to you. Now, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he is that wavereth as the way is out of the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, he says. So you better ask in faith, no doubt about that. But here's the thing, is that he does say, if you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God. That's a directive from God. Now, and who in here tonight does not need wisdom? Okay, Alex, you can pray for everybody, all right? Yes, here's the thing. We all need wisdom. If anybody says, I don't need wisdom, then you're a fool, all right? You're the one that needs it the most. He asks God to give them wisdom. This should be an automatic. There shouldn't have to be a question on this. We should ask God to give wisdom to the people that are around us, to our moms, to our dads, to those that we know, to our friends and our family members. Wisdom is a very important product of the Word of God, because think about it. Wisdom is so important to God. God wrote a whole entire book on wisdom. It's called the Book of Proverbs. All right? Have you ever read Proverbs? You know what it's all about? It's about wisdom. Giving us wisdom on daily routine things in life. You should pray for people about this. The first thing that he goes to them about, now go back to the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And let's break this down just a little bit here tonight. Let's notice three aspects of wisdom. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You think there's a difference? I do. I wouldn't break it down if I didn't. I don't think the Bible would just tell us three automatic things and just say, oh, they're all the same thing too. If you want to write it down, I think it'd be good for you to do so. But write this. I think you'd ought to write this down. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Well, knowledge, he says here in verse number 9, it says and that he was praying for them that they would desire that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. Knowledge is simply knowing what is right. Knowing what is right. That's all it is, just knowing what is right. Knowledge can be in anything. Knowledge can be in carpentry, it can be in mathematics, it can be in science. When your child takes a test and they have a right or a wrong answer, what are they gaining? They're gaining knowledge. Whenever they take a test, they're showing how much knowledge they have about a specific subject. They're saying, no, you have knowledge about this, and it shows you how much knowledge they have based upon their grade, right? Knowledge is what is right. This is just simply what is right. Now, what's interesting in this is that at the very beginning of this epistle is that Paul attacks what is happening in the church of Colossae and in Colossae itself. He attacks and he goes after this little group that's called Gnostics. Gnostics. Now, Gnostics are just people that think they know it all right? Just Gnostics, their knowledge, the love of knowledge is really what it was. They were people that went after knowledge. They thought it was the supreme thing in life was knowledge is what they wanted. Not the knowledge of just knowing what is right. No, really what they thought was that knowledge and knowing more and other things were things that would open your mind more to mystical things. It's the crowd that deals in things like Christian Science or transcendental meditation. You know, there's even some these are some of the things that they're saying that is knowledge. You need knowledge. There's even in a Eastern mystic class you can take right here in town and all around the America called yoga. What are you doing there? Well, you're stretching. And there's nothing wrong with stretching, but yoga is supposed to help you to open your mind to the greatest potentials that you can have. It's all about opening the mind to the knowledge that you're going to have. Knowledge. Having to open your mind. Open up your mind to these things. If anybody ever tells you to open your mind to something, you better be careful. Unless we're talking about God and His Word, all right? We just need to open up your mind a little bit. You know, that's the problem with most people is they do have an open mind. They've got a big old open mind. They're letting everything pour inside of it. You know, I like one preacher said one time. He said, "I got a closed mind." And he said, "I got a narrow mind. It's about as narrow as this book right here." Where do you find the knowledge of His will? Where do you find what is right? You find it in His Word. You don't find it in transcendental meditation. You're not going to find it in Christian Science. You're not going to find it in any of those things. But these Gnostics, they think that they don't need God. They have their evolution. They're too smart for God. And some of them even go to the point they say they're not Gnostic anymore. But now the big thing is they were agnostic. We don't know, right? We don't know. And so we're just not even going to try to figure things out. I like the story of one lady. Her name was Lady M. Grimstone. She's buried at King's Cross in London Cemetery. She was a Gnostic or an agnostic, as she liked to proclaim herself. But she said, if God is as much real as if a tree were to grow out of my marble tomb. Ever seen such a sight? Ever seen a tree growing out of a marble tomb? Out of a rock like that? Sure enough, about 30 or 40 years later, a crack developed within her marble tomb. And the words that she had prescribed there on her tombstone about God not being real and as if a tree would grow out of a marble tomb, guess what began to happen? A little dirt began to get in that crack, and that crack got a little bit bigger. And not too long after that, guess what began to grow out of her marble tomb? A little bitty tree. You know, God has a very interesting sense of humor. It's like when Voltaire said that within 50 years after my death, he said, there will be no Bible upon the face of this earth. And within 50 years of his death, I believe it was the Gutenberg Printing Society that began to publish Bibles outside of his house. All right? God has a sense of humor. God has a way of dealing with those kinds of people. There is no knowledge without God. He's the one that made all things and knows all things. He's the one that gives us our knowledge anyhow. Knowledge of anything. Knowledge of what is right, what is wrong. Knowledge of the stars. Knowledge of the earth. Knowledge of biology. Knowledge of all of those things. God is the one that knows all of, gives us those things because He knows all those things because He's the one that made all of those things. And so He gives us the knowledge of those things. But He's not talking about that. Look what He's talking about. He says in this particular passage, He says that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. How will you know the knowledge of His will? Where is this will found at? Where is God's will found at? It's found in His what? Word. That's where His will is found. His will is found in His Word. It's His general will. It's where His revealed will is at. People are oftentimes asking, and they're saying, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. You know what the will of God is? It's right here in front of you. It's in this little black book right here called the Bible. That's His will. It's His general will. It's His general revelation. Most time, people aren't willing to pick up the general revelation, let alone know a little bit about His specific revelation. But if you want to know the specifics, then first of all, you got to know the generals. You got to know the general things about God. Know the general will of God, and He will reveal to you the specific things about Himself. But this is a spiritual subject, a spiritual matter. As you read through this list, something else strikes me very much is that Paul does not pray for anything material or physical. He prays for wisdom. He prays for knowledge. He prays for them to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. He prays that they'd be strengthened with all might, that they would have joy, that they would give thanks, that they'd be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He prays for nothing physical. I'm afraid that sometimes that our prayers, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. He says, give us this day our daily bread. But sometimes our prayers are so focused on this physical that we neglect the spiritual side of prayer. We're so focused and consumed on praying for somebody physically, their needs, what they have in life, that we don't pray for them to have wisdom. We don't pray for them to have strength. We don't pray for them to have a good night's rest. You can't buy a good night's rest. Here's the thing. Pray for people. Pray that they'd have knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what is right. Secondly, he prays that they would have wisdom. Now, he says here in verse number 9, he says that they would desire to know that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? I believe wisdom, the difference between the two is simple. Is that knowledge is knowing what is right. Wisdom is knowing what is best. Knowing what is best. Sometimes, have you ever been in a situation where it seems like there's two rights in a scenario? And I don't mean the lesser of two evils. That's not what I'm talking about. And I just mean that it seems like this situation seems right if I do it like this, and if I do it like this, it also seems right. Neither one, there's nothing. I can weigh both of them out in the Word of God, and both of them come out the exact same. What should I do in this situation? What should I do in this scenario? The Bible answers this very good, because in one place it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And then another, in the very next verse, you know what it says? Answer not a fool according to his folly. It tells you, is the Bible being contradictory? Is the Bible saying, answer a fool according to his folly? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool. Don't answer. Is it mind-boggling? No. It's saying in certain situations, you answer a fool according to his folly. In other situations, you don't answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you open it up. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do. It's wisdom concerns in making decisions what is best. And you know what it's all grounded upon? Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7 tells us what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts. It begins with the fear of God. Knowing, fearing the Lord. When you fear God, you make a decision based on not just on what you know, but also on the fact that you fear the Lord. That you fear the Lord. You desire, what does that mean? You desire to please God. The decisions that you make in life are desirous of you pleasing the Lord. And so Paul's praying for them. He's saying, I'm praying for you that you'll have knowledge. You'll know what is right according to the will of God, according to the Word of God. But I'm also praying for wisdom that you'll know what is best. Know what to do is best in life. I'm praying that you'll please the Lord. I'm praying that you'll fear God. I'm praying that you'll know what's best to do whenever a situation comes up, when you're not for sure what to do. That's when you need wisdom. You don't know so much need knowledge. You know what's right, but you need a decision on what to do, how to act, what's the best course of action. And wisdom is also found in the Word. Wisdom is found, like I said, in the book of Proverbs. You realize that in the book of Proverbs, it has wisdom for talking. It has wisdom on child rearing. It has wisdom on marriage. It has wisdom on friendship, on alcohol, debt, women, sin, anger, sorrow, pain, distress. Wisdom is on laziness and wisdom on work ethic and wisdom on money. You could keep going on and on and on. You want to find some wisdom? Look in the Word. Look to Proverbs. Find a place. Find a proverb of the day. You know, each proverb can correspond with each day of the week, because usually there's about 30-something days in a month. And guess what? There's 31 proverbs. 31, you say, what do you do on the last one? Maybe you can read two, or maybe you don't have to read another. Maybe you get a free day out. Maybe February you get 3 days off, you know. I don't know what you do. But if you just read them, I think you'd do good. I think you'd do really well. Even if you missed a couple at the end of each month, you would do well, because you'd be getting that in your mind. And those things are what you need for you to shape your life. You don't need this world to shape your life. You need to pray that somebody else would not have this world shaping their mind, shaping their life. You know, sometimes I deal with people A lot of times I deal with folks and talk to people that have such a worldly mindset. And one of the first things that I have to do in trying to disciple them and help them is to get them out of a worldly mindset. They've been so long let the world warp and control, and as it says, conform their minds. And they've allowed the world to conform it. And sometimes they say things, and I don't even understand what they're saying. Why is that? Because for so long is that God, in His great grace, allowed me to be raised in a Christian environment. They weren't like that. They didn't have that growing up. They didn't have that happening to them. And so my mind is on a different wavelength. My mind's on a different mindset. I'm not better than them. It's just my mind's been controlled. My mind's been conformed. My mind's been transformed in a different way. Maybe they were saved later on in life. And that's a hard thing to get out. If you're young right now, you ought to be thankful for being in a Christian environment because you're already a step ahead of some people. All right? But it's getting in that word and letting that word conform your mind. Throwing out what the world thinks and how it thinks and thinking like God thinks. How do you know that? By what the Word of God says. By listening to the Word. And then he says that you would also be filled with all spiritual wisdom. Now, if knowledge is knowing what is right and wisdom is knowing what is best, what's understanding? What's spiritual understanding? The third quality of this spiritual understanding is not just knowing what is right and what is best. Understanding is being able to communicate what is right and best. Now, that's a whole nother level. If any of you have ever had to teach somebody, have any of you had a child ask you what a question about a word means? A simple word. Let's just take the word simple. Daddy, what does simple mean? Your brain. No, I'm just joking. Is what it means. No, simple, you know, what does simple mean? And would any of you like to come up here and describe for me what the word simple means? Okay, you can give me a definition from Webster's dictionary. That's fine, but that ain't going to make no sense to a four-year-old, okay? Do you know what I'm saying? You can't read a dictionary to a four-year-old. You got to somehow describe to them what simple means, all right? If you can do that, do you know what that is? That's called understanding. You understand a situation and you're able to explain it to them, all right? All of my children at this point in their life are in a grade level that I have understanding over, all right? I can assist them. I can help them. But as I've been taught by others and told by others, there's probably going to come a place and time in my life where it's going to be like, you know what? Sorry, son. You're on your own. I don't understand that at all. I don't understand a word what you're saying. All right? I don't know what that means. I don't have any idea what Alfred Lord Tennyson was trying to say in that poem. Okay? Maybe you'd like to ask him. Sorry, he's been dead for 200 years. But here's the thing. We in our lives have to have, he says, I'm praying that you'll have understanding. You know what Paul, one of Paul's greatest passions that he had, and he expresses this in his last letter to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what one of Paul's passionate desires that he had in life was to teach others so that they could teach others, so that they could teach others, so that they could teach others. And that's how Christianity has existed over the time. It hasn't existed because of great, magnificent churches or anything like that. It's existed because there's been small groups and cells of people that have taken the apostles' doctrine and they've taught it to one group and to another group, and somebody latches on and hears it and takes it to another group, 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 to another person, until finally it got to you and it got to me. He says, is that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple. And I don't believe anything was lost in the way either. We've got it all. We don't have to worry about that. And so this is just one aspect of prayer. Think about that. Have you ever prayed for anybody like that before? God, please, please. And I'll tell you, if there's somebody that needs wisdom, it's me. It's my wife. It's us. Lord, please, I pray for Pastor that, Lord, you'd give him a full knowledge. God, give him wisdom to direct us and help us and know what's best, what he should preach, what he shouldn't preach. And give him understanding so that he may be able to teach us also. Lord, I pray for my daughter that you'd help her to have wisdom, have knowledge, have understanding. Lord, I pray for it. Just being pray for people. Intercede on their behalf. Paul says, I have not stopped praying for you since the day we heard of your faith. And we do desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. May God help us to pray for each other for wisdom. Father, we thank you for what you do. Lord, we pray. Pray for everybody here tonight that God, you would please give the Scenic Hills Baptist Church, give us, Lord, full knowledge of your will. Help us to have clarity. Help us to, Lord, have full recognition of what is right. And Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to know what is best, what path to take. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us all to have understanding, spiritual understanding, to be able to teach others and help others along the way, especially be able to give us spiritual understanding in the gospel, so when given the right moment, that, Lord, we may be able to explain and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name.